Raise your hand if you are a teacher out there. Hey, hands out there, okay. I see a couple hands out there. That's good. Maybe after this morning's message, we'll hopefully see a few more raised, because I want to talk about teaching this morning, okay, and instructing people. But let me first start out by asking you to think about your favorite teacher. Think about a favorite teacher that you had. It could have been whether you were in kindergarten through 12th grade. It could be from college, a professor or a teacher there, or additional education. It could even be a Sunday school teacher when you were younger and you admired that Sunday school teacher. Think about a favorite teacher of yours, maybe even a couple teachers that you might have in mind if you can't nail down just one. I'm sure you can probably remember his or her name, right? Probably, because I can remember some of the names of my teachers growing up that were very influential in my life, and I remember them all because I said I don't remember all my teachers and their names because all of them were my favorites. But I definitely remember my favorites. And as I think about, or as you think about those teachers, one or two in your life, what made them your favorite? Think about what made them your favorite. They probably taught you more than just the ABCs or the math facts or whatever you were learning in their class, right? They probably were not just more than just teachers and educators. They probably were those kind of teachers that made learning fun and exciting, right? They invested in maybe some way in your life, maybe even interacted with you outside of the classroom in some way. Maybe they showed that they cared for you, not just as a student, but as a person, right? Not just trying to get you to regurgitate those facts, but to invest in your life. They inspired you to live up to your potential and not settle for anything less. You remember them more about who they are than probably what they taught. Although, if they're your favorite teacher, I'm sure you probably got pretty good grades in their classes, because they just inspired that kind of that motivation of you because they're such good teachers. And I hope that as you continue to think about what made those teachers great in your life, as we look in the Bible this morning, you'll see how those teachers can be us as well, how we can teach one another and follow those teachers' examples. Because we're again going back to our series that we started clear back in February about the one another commands in Scripture. If you followed us before Easter and the Palm Sunday, you know that we started this series called One Another. And throughout the Bible, there are many commands given to us as believers to help each other out, to show how to love and have fellowship with one another. You see, Jesus taught on many occasions to love one another. That was one of his themes. But what does that mean practically and in our lives? What does that entail in our practical everyday living? Well, I believe these other one another commands kind of hone in on what love truly is and all these one another commands we've looked at so far. Like I said, starting back in February, we looked at the one another commands as well as the context that they're in to what it means to be the body of Christ. And so far we've looked at five of these commands. And if you haven't been with us the whole time or missed listening to any of them along the way, you're more than welcome to go onto our website and they're all there to hear. We also have our videos posted on Facebook to watch if you want to do that. So just Google Groveland Missionary Church, as it says there, and on the front there, and I want to point that out because my wife Carrie did that this last week. My nice new stencil that she put on there. Just Google Groveland Missionary Church and you'll be able to find those things. But these other five things that we looked at so far are commands that says, do not lie and deceive one another. Be at peace with one another. Do not grumble with one another. Be devoted to one another or honor one another, and stop judging or accept one another. Those are the four we looked at so far. And today we're going to look at another one. And the one that we're going to look at this morning is to instruct or teach one another. But unlike the other commands before, these are actually not technically commands. We'll see as we look at them this morning. But they're actions that we all are called to be as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so they're not actually commanded for us to do, but the question is how and what do we teach? And so that's the questions we're going to look at this morning. How are we supposed to instruct or teach one another, and how? What and how? So let's look, first of all, at what we are to teach one another. Now, if you look through the Scriptures and look and Google or search one another commands, you'll find one here in Romans 15, verse 14, where Paul writes this. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Paul's writing to this church here in Rome, a church that he had not yet visited yet, but he knows a lot of people there. In fact, we'll see, if you look at chapter 16, a whole list of people who Paul says, hey, greet this person in Rome, greet this person in Rome. He knows all these people in Rome and knows that they have a good solid base of belief behind them. In fact, he says in the next verse, after Romans 15, he says, I've written quite boldly at some points to remind you of them again, all these things that Paul's written to these people in Rome. He realizes that they know the gospel and that he was just confirming what they already believed in this letter, kind of condensing it down. That's why he says in this verse that I know you're full of goodness, you're complete in your knowledge, and you can teach others, instruct others, competent to teach and instruct. This church was not a church whose doctrine was out of line. And as Paul continues in this chapter, he tells them that this is why he wants to come to Rome, so that he can visit them and then on his way, as he preaches the gospel into Spain, to Gentiles who have not been preached to. That's what this chapter talks about and ends with. But he wants them to know that they're on the right track, and that they're able to instruct one another. But let's look at the word there, instruct, to instruct one another. Other translations have the word admonish, or to teach. But actually, in the Greek, it's actually a combination of two words. It's the word, the mind, and the verb to put. So it's to put into your mind. So it can be translated in many ways, like instruct, or to warn, or to admonish. And sometimes it has the idea of even reproof, correction. It's putting something from you, from your mind, into their minds. And it's different from the word, actually, that's translated elsewhere as teach, or to instruct in the New Testament. There's another word that talks about instructing, and that talks about teaching wisdom and knowledge. It talks about actually learning the facts. The word is used in James 3:1 when it warns that not many of you should be presumed to be teachers, because it says there in James, my brother, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. So that's not the teaching that we're talking about here, that teaching that has facts and figures and type of things that teachers, educators have, or pastors or teachers. But we're talking about teaching that we all can do, because everyone can put remind someone of what they've already learned. Someone can always say, hey, don't you remember this? And just recall it to our mind, to place that idea in their mind. This is what teaching is in this instance. So we need to look at that. This is a matter of dealing with the heart, not just the mind. In fact, one person has defined this word that we see in Romans is to lay upon someone's heart something or other. You know, to lay something upon their heart. It's the kind of thing that gets you to think back, like I said at the beginning of my message. What makes a teacher different than your other teachers? It's not just the education things. They went to school and studied for that. Pastors and teachers learn and go to the school to learn more. It's not learning the ABCs or in this case, the message of the gospel. It's saying, hey, this is what God has given to me. It's more like the implications of what is in your heart and life. It's not an educator, but like a guidance counselor, I would think. Teaching by the way you live. Teaching by reminding and reinforcing something that the person already knows. Maybe a gentle correction or two. A nudge to get that person back on the right track. You know, it's not saying, okay, we need to read this passage. But saying, hey, you know, in my life when I've gone through that struggle, or what the things that you're going through, you know, what's helped me? And you can just kind of let them know. It's actually used, this word is actually used in the Old Testament of a character named Job. Most of you know who Job is, who lived his life in line with God's principles. And yet he was struck with loss of health, the loss of his family, and even his health and wealth. Unknown to him and the other people in the story, this is because God and Satan were kind of one-upping one another in heaven. But his friends know Job, and they come to him and comfort him. They know that Job is a righteous man. Throughout the book of Job, they say, hey, Job, yes, you are righteous, but there might be something that's wrong in a certain area, Job. And so that's why they complain about Job. But right at the beginning, One of his friends says this about Job. He says, think about how you instructed many, how you've strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled, and you have strengthened faltering knees. Of course, they'll go on and say, well, you've obviously sinned somehow because this is why it's happening. But they say, Job, we know you. You are a guy who has instructed people, how you've strengthened their feeble hands and supported those who stumbled and strengthened those who... That's what teaching, that's what instructing is all about. This is the kind of idea, especially even in the body of Christ. Most of us know in our minds what the message of the gospel is. We've been taught that. We've learned that. Many of us know the right and wrong. We know the stories in the pages of the Bible. We have that head knowledge, but sometimes we need a little help, maybe from each other, to kind of remind us of those things, to kind of teach the experiences that we have. And in this way, we all can be teachers. Every one of us in the body of Christ are capable of instructing others in this way. Again, I think as Sunday school teachers or as pastors, we need to dig a little bit deeper and go into commentaries as I do when I do my messages to teach the facts. But the facts in your life have a way of sprouting and showing others the benefits of that. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You might not have the title of teacher, but we allow the lessons that we've learned to speak into the lives of others. We do not necessarily have to point to chapter and verse because we've probably already know it, but it's helping them bring it back to their minds and apply it to their lives and situation. And I think this is so important in the body of believers, to help each other out. Because when one person has a situation that they're uncertain of, another person can come in their lives and minister to them. And then when that person learns and this person has a struggle, they too can help the other ones. We can mutually benefit each other by teaching and instructing each other. It's something that everyone can do without the need of a special knowledge or training or anything else. When you're a teacher, I already said that. So when you're instructing others, like Paul saying here, it's sharing from our experiences, something that we already know. So kind of wrapping this all up here, this first point here is how or what are we supposed to teach? What we've already known, what we've already experienced, what God has done in our lives. It's not so much the intellectual knowledge that is taught to us by only a few gifted people, but it's this heart knowledge, this experience that every one of us can do, young or old, rich or poor, whoever you are, we can do this. Whatever God has taught you to do, you can do it to help others. I'm trying to remember if I put this on my first point or my second point, because Paul goes on to say after this passage of scripture in Romans that, like I said, this is the second point because that's in Colossians. Okay, so that's what we are to teach. We are to teach what we've known already, what's already in our heart. But how are we to teach others? Let's go from the what to the how, because Paul uses the same word, instruct, in a second passage that shows us more about how we are to do this in the body of believers. It's from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish, is that same word, to one another with all wisdom, and as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. Okay, this is the verse that I like this verse because it clearly tells us how we are to teach these things. Because as you look a little closer, you see that Paul starts out by saying, it starts with the word of Christ, doesn't it? The word of Christ dwelling in you. It's been planted in you just like the seed. Paul says in many times that the word of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is what he preaches. In fact, like I said, in chapter 15 that we just looked at, right after that, a few verses, it says this in Romans 15:18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. Not just his verbal things, but what his examples as well. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. We see him again talking about the gospel of Christ in 2 Corinthians 4:5. says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." And Ephesians 3:8 says, "Although I'm less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see, it's Christ that we are preaching. We are preaching who Jesus is. And here again, going back to our passage this morning, it's 1 Corinthians, that the word of Christ dwells in us richly as you teach and admonish one another. It's the message that comes from the message that's dwelling in us, that's planted there firmly. The wisdom that you've come to know and understand. And it has the abundance, the richness of growing and not stopping. I like that. That's dwelling in you, not just a little bit, but overflowing. We'll see this later on as we continue talking this morning. But it's this idea that Christ's message that we learned even last week with Easter is just inside of so much, and we're so enthusiastic about it, that it just can't but overflow out of us. It will naturally result in a teaching and admonishing and singing praises to God. In fact, actually, if you look, this is really not a command in this passage, that you teach one another or admonish one another. It's actually a participle. It's not a verb, a command, an instruction. It's saying, hey, when Christ dwells in you richly, this is the result. You're going to be teaching and admonishing and singing. All these should be the ing verbs. That's the participle, ing. They're not the actual noun and verb. They're the thing. So this is better translated in a New American Standard Version where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, which it dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in God, in your hearts to God. This idea that it's just naturally outflows from you. It's just like the command that we normally think of when we think of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. That's not the command to make disciples. It's not a command there. It's as you're going, continue making disciples. It's what you naturally should be doing as you go. Here, that word of Christ is dwelling in you will overflow and allow you to teach and praise God with all these hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It'll make an impact on your life if you allow it to be indwelling in you and inside you. Like I said, it'll make an impact in your own life if you give it a home and nurture it and dwell in you and let it sprout and grow. And when it is time, the result will be the ability to teach and admonish and to sing to one another. It'll be spring for your life as a flower coming from the soil. And there are many other avenues that we've learned and opportunities to share and variety of ways as well. It gives us three things in this passage that we can do with our words and singing. It's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there are some, we try to make a distinction between these three different ways of singing. I think Paul's just saying, hey, just whatever is upon your heart. Do it in whatever way. Some say that the Psalms are like the Old Testament book where they brought it to music, where the hymns are songs of praise and celebration, and spiritual songs recount God's actions and how God has worked. But I'm not so sure that there's a distinction. I think Paul's just saying, hey, there's a variety of ways what you can express what God has laid upon your heart. But I notice here that most of them are musical. They're all musical. He says, hey, this is just a musical way, and we'll talk about that in a minute here, but I like how Paul says that there are a variety of ways to praise and thanks God, all of which are fitting. In fact, he will go on in the very next verse and say, and whatever you do, whether it be word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him through God our Father, through him. You know, it's one of those things that I think Paul's just saying, Christ should be the center of everything we do. And when that happens, we just can't help but overwhelm with songs and praise to God. That Christ should be what's all the center of it. I like what David Garland said in his commentary. It says, Christians should not shy away from the fact that our lives are centered on divine things. We offer a different way of making sense of reality and a different way of living, which go against the grain of what modern society offers as the norm. You know? This is, when we have Christ in us, it's against what the world around us think and teach. And this is how we are to teach, by first digging deep into God's word until it overflows from us by living it out. But then I remember that Paul, in another book that he wrote, also mentions these three things with thanksgiving. He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving to God. And it's from Ephesians. And I looked at that passage, and it says there's another one another command right there in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20. It says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is another statement that is similar to the one of instructing and teaching. It simply says, speak. Speak in these ways. Speak in this gentle way of music. Paul in this passage connects instruction and teaching to how we are to communicate with one another. And again, the statement is a bit deceiving because in the New Living Translation, it's more like a command. It seems like it that way, how they translate it. Speak. You are to speak these words. But actually, it's a little bit different. It's not a command, but it's another participle, and should be translated speaking to one another. This is how you're to be speaking to one another. The subject and the verb, the subject and verb to this sentence is actually in the previous verse, to verse 19. So let's read what it says there in verse 18. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, there's the verbs and the nouns, be filled with the Spirit. That's the command. The command is not to speak to one another in hymns and spiritual songs and all the rest. The command is to be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. And as a result, you'll be singing and speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. You be filled is the subject and verb. And once you are filled, are speaking and teaching to one another, we full of music, just like in the passage in Colossians. Speaking and teaching is a natural outpouring of our life filled with the Holy Spirit. The common theme between these two passages are, of course, these musical things. And as I think about what the difference between speaking with words and speaking with music, there's a couple different differences I noticed. And I think about, sometimes when you speak to one another, it's kind of harsh sometimes. We can kind of have that tone where it's not so gentle, whereas music seems to flow in a gentle type of speaking to one another. It's gentler, it's more soothing, flowing, more satisfying. And it also conveys not just the message, but also a message in which we can remember. You know, we think about music, we put scripture to music so we can what? Remember it by, right? It helps our memory. Even in the Old Testament with Moses and with Deborah, when they came through trials and things that they and victories, they say, hey, let's put this a song. And so there's a song of Moses, and there's a song of Deborah, and there's of course, David's whole, a lot of songs that David wrote as well. But it reminds me of the jingles on commercials, right? You know, when we hear a jingle, a musical thing, we remember that product. If I would go, da, 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 what's that for? Nationwide. Nationwide is on our side, right? You remember that song. So every time you hear the da, 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 you don't need to say the words to it, but you remember, hey, this is the nation. Or another insurance, I don't know why I had insurance companies on my mind this week, but State Farm. Like a good neighbor, State Farm is, remember their message because remember the jingle, right? So they don't need to, on the commercials, use the words anymore. They just, since we know it over and over again, it brings back to memory the principle that State Farm is there, that Nationwide is on our side. You see, music has a way to lock information to our minds. And it's a way that helps us recall that later on. But there's even more to this passage, because if you look at this verse here, the command, again, is to be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with drunkenness, like wine. But actually, the new international version skips a word at the beginning that often has happened in translations, but it's the word and. It says, and do not get me drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. So this and, it's a connection word, right? So we need to read what the verse before it is to see what this and this means. And so Ephesians 5:17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so that's the first command, to understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to have the knowledge of what the Lord's will is, being filled with the Spirit, then we will result in singing. But again, I look at this passage and I see a big word there at the beginning, therefore, and that says, okay, one of my professors in college used to say, when you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. And so, why is this a conclusion, right? Therefore, this is a conclusion statement that Paul's making here. Therefore, you should be understand what the Lord is, be filled with the Spirit, singing songs. It goes back to another verse. So again, let's go back to another verse here. We're going backwards in Scripture this morning. Verse 16 says, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, that's an incomplete sentence right there, okay? So we don't have the subject and verb, so let's go back another verse. Ephesians 5:15. Again, it says here's the verbs and the nouns. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And so, again, this whole idea that Paul is coming up with this conclusion that we have to speak and instruct and to teach one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is saying, hey, first of all, you need to be careful on your life, on how you live. Live it to the Scriptures. Live it not as unwise, but as wise. And in fact, if you look there, be careful then. That's another therefore type of conclusion statements. And so if you have to, and I look back on, kept going back, and Paul just in this whole last part of this passage in Ephesians from chapter 4, verse 17, verse 4:17. It's a whole idea that Paul's saying, hey, this is how you are supposed to live as Christians. Paul's concluding his letter to the Ephesians here and says, hey, this is how you're to live. You're to be light to the world around you. You're supposed to dispel the darkness by being the light of Christ. This whole section talks about how the people are supposed to live as children of the light and how everything connects. And so he says here, therefore, be content how you live. Be careful how you live, not as wise and unwise. Making the most of every opportunity because they are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. And so it all connects here. This is how we are to instruct and interact with one another. How to speak. How to teach. How to instruct. It's the way our lives are. What we live is what we teach. What we live is what we teach. And so we need to be very careful in our lives, don't we? If we're going to instruct one another as a command, as the Scripture tells us to do, we need to first of all look in our own lives and say, how am I living? How is the Spirit filling me? How is God changing my life? And then we can allow that to overflow like a spring flower, like music into a person's ears. There's an old saying that people don't care how much you know until you know how much you care. If you're that kind of Christian who cares for others, you can gently instruct and teach them. You can let them know what God has taught you and how they apply it to their lives. You can admonish and even rebuke in a way that seems like music to someone's ears. By saying, hey, you know what? I struggled with that as well. Here's how I got through that. Here's how God taught me, all from the result of our hearts. So this is the how and that we are to teach, by making sure our lives are living up to Christ. We are to preach Christ. That's the first part, what we are to teach. But we are to teach it gently from the way we live in our lives. So when you hear that we as Christians should teach or instruct one another, don't shy away from that responsibility. Because we all can be teachers. Apparently music teachers. Because of all the songs that we're singing. But that words might be sweet and pleasant. Just as songs that Jesus has placed upon our heart. So I don't think we need to, this is something we shouldn't neglect as a body of believers. that we should be able to teach, instruct, to speak to one another with such gentleness and kindness that we're mutually built up to love our Father in heaven. Let me close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given all of us an opportunity to share what you've given to us. And that's what all this is about this morning. That we shouldn't be scared by the word teach, but that we should just allow you to minister to our lives in order to speak words of hope and joy and peace to others. That we might be able to gently correct and admonish one another, even rebuke them if need be, but in such a way that it's like music and sweetness, but also something like I said, we can remember in our lives when we hear that melody again and again. Thank you for how you've ministered to our hearts and allow us to be your servants here and in the days ahead. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.